The pictures are now on the website. You can look at them. And let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and kindness, for your mercy. We are thankful that you have given us this high privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, Father, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need and focus our mind to hear precisely what you want us to get this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It reads in the NIV, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, read, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. They pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, this passage is concerned with the seventh observation of Solomon in what we have described as his first set of observations concerning the things of this life. It is concerned with the benefits of companionship, so that his message deals with that subject. And there is no doubt that the message of our passage is concerned with the benefits of companionship. Now, this is because we are introduced to his message from the start of the passage in that first sentence of verse 9, when it says, two are better than one. Now, but before we consider the message, we should observe that there's no conflict between this sentence and that stated in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 6, where we studied last week, where it says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, for one thing, both statements, although contain the number one and two, are intended to convey different messages. Verse 6 conveys the message of the balanced approach to work, while our present verse is concerned with companionship, as we will note shortly. Furthermore, verse 6 states a proverb. Now, a proverb is not an absolute saying that allows no exception. It holds true under the situation that is known as ceteris paribus. That is Latin. It's spelled C-E-T-E-R-I-S-P-A-R-I-B-U-S. Ceteris paribus. Translated, other things being equal. Hence, a proverb is not true in every situation. Now, we have to consider other things before we recognize the applicability of a proverb, since an advice may be applicable in one situation and not in another. In fact, it is probably the context that helps in the application of a given proverb. Be that then as it may, our concern is with the proverbial saying, two are better than one. It seems that in authoring the proverb, Solomon wants to focus on the benefits of companionship, since the Hebrew line began with a Hebrew word that basically means good. But because of the Hebrew preposition associated with the noun, the meaning is better, as reflected in our English versions. Now, the use of the word better conjures the thought of choice, in that we are prone to choose that which is better. Thus, the sentence, two are better than one, conveys the thought of something being more beneficial than the other, so that one has to choose that which is beneficial. The comparison here is between two and one. Now, the word two is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the cardinal number two, as it is used to describe the number of wives of Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. He reads, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2 reads, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Two wives? Now that sounds, that's a concept that's foreign to most people here. But to believe you me, in a matter of time, it will be a common thing in this country. It can refer, though, the Hebrew word can refer to the ordinal number second, as in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32. Second Kings chapter 15, verse 32. He reads, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. Here the same Hebrew word now is translated second instead of two. Now the word can also mean pair, as a collection of two, as still in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23. 1 Kings 6:23. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23. He reads, in the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. That word pair is exactly the same Hebrew word translated two in our passage. Now, the word is also used to describe animal pairs of male and female that entered Noah's ark prior to the flood in Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Genesis 7, verse 9 reads, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Now, really, when you read male and female, well, really, a more literal translation of this verse from the Hebrew reads something like this. Two went to Noah. Two went to Noah. Into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Now, the word also can be used then to describe human relationships. The word two. It is used to describe the husband and wife pair according to God's plan, original plan, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. He reads, the man and his wife were both naked. I mean, again, that is God's original design. Man got into polygamy as a result of decadency, fit to say, and that's why I said what I said. It's a matter of time, as we are approaching in this country, when that will become an issue. You see, and they felt no shame. Now, see, the word both, it's literally from the Hebrew, the two of them. So that is used to describe, the Hebrew word is used then to describe husband-wife relationship. It's also used for father and son relationship. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 22, verse 6. It reads, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. So here, there is used to describe that theme of father and son. It's also used to describe the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship between Naomi and Ruth. In Ruth, chapter 1, verse 19. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. It reads, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Here is used to describe these two women. So the number two then can be used to describe companionship. That's the whole reason we went through all these verses to show you. It can be used to describe companionship. Now the word one though is translated from a Hebrew noun that can refer to the cardinal number one or the ordinal number first. Now, it can also refer to a single individual or a single thing. It is in this sense of single individual that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Hence, the comparison, the two are better than one. It's really one that is, states that companionship is better than solitariness. That is the issue. Now the concept or importance of companionship is one that goes back to creation. The creation of the woman was justified on the ground that man needs a companion. This justification is given in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So the Father God indicated that it was not good for man to be alone, implies that Isolationism is not the norm that God intended for humanity. God's intention is that human beings should function in association with others. We are not created to be hermits, so to speak. We need the companionship of others, as that is beneficial in many ways that Solomon stated in the passage of Ecclesiastes before us. Now, the concept of companionship is further revealed in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus sent out the apostles in twos for their missionary work in Israel, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. He reads, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Later on, the Holy Spirit sends out two individuals, Paul and Barnabas, for mission work among the Gentiles, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13 verse 2 reads, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now I think that's the basis for those people who knock at your door, whether they are Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. Usually they come in twos, and I believe that that's one of their basis for doing that. Now, some believers though think that they can operate in isolation, and so they do not need other believers. Such conception is false and unbiblical. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that we need each other in the body of Christ, since each of us has been carefully constituted in the body of Christ. Notice what I say, carefully constituted, so that each believer plays a role in the body. Sometimes you may not know what role you're playing, but you're playing a role. So it is this argument that we need each other, that the apostle developed using metaphors related to body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. It reads, the body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would it will not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, notice what he says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. See, that's a metaphor. Now he explains that. That is to say that everyone in this group who is a believer, God had put you to be a part of the body. You have a role to play. Like I say, you know, you may not always know what the role is, but you have a role to play. So that's what I mean by God has carefully constituted the body. Anybody that's assembled by him, he carefully constitutes that body. That is to say, don't say, well, I'm not important. Every believer is important. Now, if everyone is a pastor, who will listen? If everyone is listening, who will teach? If everyone is deacon, who will do other things? So we know that every believer has a role to play. So don't ever think that we don't need you. You belong to Christ. The body of Christ needs you. Hence, though, we get the idea that companionship is of God. Now, it is true that we need the companionship of others. But we should also be aware that not all kinds of companionship are beneficial. So that the principle, two are better than one, is inapplicable then. Now it is because of this truth that we have to be cautious of the company that we keep, as the scripture warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33, which we've seen many, many times. In other words, as much as companionship is important, the people you keep company with becomes very important. Hence this instruction, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That is to say then, you have to keep company only with those who have spiritual influence on you. That is to say, again, you put it the other way, it doesn't mean you don't interact with unbelievers, but those who are your close companions should be fellow believers. Now, be that then as it may, our consideration thus far indicates that Solomon's concern in the passage that we're considering is with the benefits of companionship over solitariness of life. Now, because the passage is concerned with benefits of companionship, then a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you is this. You should seek to maintain the right kind of companionship because there are several benefits to such. Seek to maintain the right kind of companionship because the benefits to such are many. Now we use the phrase right kind because we have already noted that not every companionship or company is beneficial to the believer. So in any case, or in any event, the message is that you should seek the right kind of companionship because it is beneficial to your well-being on this planet. Companionship is important to your well-being on this planet. Now, there are four reasons Solomon provided to indicate that companionship is better than solitariness. These reasons are indeed the benefits of companionship. Now, we are sad that Solomon provided four reasons companionship is better than solitariness, because the second clause of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 4, verse 9, begins with a Hebrew conjunction that here is used as a marker of the first reason for the statement that two are better than one. Now, as we indicated, the reason Solomon provided for justifying his assertion that two are better than one are indeed the benefits of companionship. Again, there are four reasons he gave in this passage, and so those four form the four benefits or advantages of companionships. Now, a first advantage of companionship is there is a greater benefit for the combined labor in companionship than in solitary labor. A greater benefit for combined labor in companionship than in solitary situation. Now, it is this benefit that is given in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, when he says, because they have a good return for their work. Now, that it is a benefit associated with companionship, that it is the concern of this clause, is evident then in the pronoun they, that literally reads from the Hebrew to them, where, of course, them refers to the two mentioned in the first sentence of the verse. However, we have already indicated that two is used in this passage for companionship. And so, we know that it is the benefit of companionship that's involved. Now, the advantage, as we have indicated, is greater benefit for combined labor. Now, the benefit is given in the phrase, a good return. It looks like, sounds like an investment, right? Well, the word return is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It means the amount offered and given for services rendered as just pay, and so the Hebrew word means wages. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used for the payment for the service of a hired worker in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. It is, pay him his wages. Now, the word wages is the same Hebrew word translated return in the passage we're studying. Say, pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. So that's one meaning of the Hebrew word. Wages. Another meaning of the word is reward or payback for service or services or for faithfulness that is not necessarily in a monetary form. See, when it's in a monetary form, we think about wages. So we're saying, yes, it can mean some payback for services, but not necessarily in monetary form, or it's a payback for faithfulness. It is in this sense that the word is used by the Lord in describing himself to Abraham for his faithfulness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He reads, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield your very great reward. The same Hebrew word. Here is say God said, I'm your reward. So it is in this sense that the word is also used of the Lord as the one who rewards individuals. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10 reads, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Here, the word again is translated reward. So God rewards those who are faithful to him. Still, though, another meaning of the word is fare, paid by a passenger, as in the case of the money paid by Prophet Jonah during his attempt to run away from carrying out God's instruction to him in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 3. Now it reads, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, that's the same Hebrew word translated return or reward. But here it has the meaning fare. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In our passage, though, the meaning is simply reward. So the phrase a good return for their work is alternatively something like good reward for their work. That may of course be understood as more benefit for work done. Now the advantage that is derived from combined work or effort is easy to note in everyday activity of mankind. Now two or more individuals can accomplish more work than an individual, and by implication, generate more revenue than an individual. Now, this benefit should be quite evident in marriage. Although I know it's not true in most cases, but this benefit should be quite evident in marriage, in that the benefits derived from combined work of husband and wife is more than that of one of them. Now, a husband may work where he draws a salary, and a wife works at home taking care of the children and the house. Now, each contributes to the welfare of the family in different ways, but their combined effort is more beneficial than one individual. Now, some husbands undervalue their wives because they cannot measure their contributions in monetary terms, but a prudent husband will recognize that without the contribution of the wife, that he will not accomplish what it is that he accomplishes in the workplace. I'll give you illustration. Most people who own business know that some of the greatest problem you have is people's behavior at work. Now, a man whose home life is a miserable one shows it at work. In other words, If all he does go home is fight and fight with the wife, so he's miserable. He doesn't get enough sleep to begin with. And then he goes back to work the next day. Well, he'd be a terrible worker. And a careful supervisor will not promote him. Whereas, if the wife doesn't work, for example, even if she works, but she is such a comfort at home, so beneficial, so helpful. The man enjoys home. He is happy, so as we say, relatively. So when he goes work, he does his best. And he's not concerned about what's going to happen when he goes home. So when that is the case, you see, the wife has contributed immensely beyond what her husband could think. So you see that really, a good wife will do that for you, for a man. Well, here's the thing though, if both husband and wife work outside the home, then their combined income is certainly greater than the income of one of them. That's for fact. Now, it is rather unfortunate that in many marriages, incomes are kept separate. Very unfortunate. All because of failure to recognize of what it means that a husband and a wife become one in marriage. See, people just say, yeah, they're one, but they don't understand what that means. I know that one of the reasons some husbands and wives keep separate bank accounts is because of the fear of divorce. But such a fear implies that there is no true marriage relationship to begin with. Now, I realize and I understand all that. But this is where I'm speaking to believers. See, all believers should get into marriage not with that kind of thinking. See, most unbelievers is, well, if it doesn't work out, I leave. That should not be the thinking of a believer. A believer should go into marriage relationship with the understanding that God makes it's a permanent thing. And in that way, if you're one, you're one. The idea of, it may not work out tomorrow is because you're not one. And part of the reason is probably, if you're a believer, you have done everything imaginable under the sun to disregard God's instruction about who to marry. So, all I'm saying is, if there is a true marriage relationship between husband and wife, there should be the spirit of oneness among them. Since the scripture is clear that in marriage, two become one. And I don't know how you can become one when you have everything separate. So becoming one in marriage implies being a new family unit. See? That family unit that is different from the two families that husband and wives were born into. It'd be different because it's something now new. Now, it is difficult to conceive of how a husband and wife can form a true family unit and not have their finances in common. I know you can, people can argue all they want about what the culture says and all that. My job is to try to be as biblical as I can. I don't worry about what the culture says. Now, in fact, many times I've told you that culture is one. I'm not only talking about the United States culture. Every culture of mankind is really very, in many cases, very detrimental to the Christian faith. In other words, the culture of many places will challenge the Christian notion, finding the scripture. So anyhow, it is only if husband and wife function as a family unit can the observation of Solomon concerning the benefit of combined effort and work be realized only if they function as a unit. In other words, if you are not husband and wife who are one in every sense of the word, if that's not the case, then what we're studying doesn't apply. But it will be a shame for believers for that not to apply. So that's the first benefit. Combined, in this case, you take husband and wife, greater income. Now, the second benefit of true companionship is that there is support for one another in time of trouble from those involved in the companionship. Now, it is this benefit that is indicated in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. Now, this sentence is true only if one of the two persons working together falls, but not if both fall. Anyhow, it is companionship that is still in view in this passage, because the word friend of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to one who is in close association with another, often with a focus on what they have in common. Hence means companion, associate, and friend. Therefore, it is a companion that will help his associate when he falls. Now, it is true that the imagery used here is that of someone falling down and being helped up by his companion, something that is not uncommon in the ancient Palestine, where the roads were uneven with rocks and pits that may cause one walking to fall. But there is, of course, more to this literal fall. The benefit stated in this clause indicates that more than physical support for the one who has fallen or who has fallen down is actually in view. The benefit refers to the support that a person who is in trouble receives from a companion. Now again, here's one of those things where husbands and wives fail terribly, especially husbands. They don't know what it means to be companions to their wives in time of their troubles. They don't know what it is. Many husbands fell flat on their face because they don't understand that they are supposed to help their wives navigate through whatever it is that they have, and vice versa, but more so of the husband. Now, this support, in any way, as we're looking at this, can also be financial. In case, in that, if a friend is down financially, his friend will normally come to his aid. However, the support also may be in form of encouragement in time of trouble. In time of trouble. Now we see this kind of support offered by Jonathan to his friend David, who was certainly down in his mind because of the pursuit or the harassment of King Saul. We're informed that Jonathan went to David to help him spiritually, as indicated in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. For Samuel, chapter 23, verse 16. It reads, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. See, he was down, and here his friend cheered him up spiritually. So believers are by very nature of their relationship with Christ are companions with each other. Although many Christians do not seem to understand this truth. However, those who understand this truth should recognize that a benefit that should come to them in times of spiritual trouble is a support from their fellow believers. Therefore, if a believer is behaving, is having a spiritual problem so that he's overcome by sin, then to be true to the principle of the benefit of support in time of trouble, another believer should come to help that other believer. We are instructed to do this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He reads, "Brothers, if one of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Now, the instruction has to do with help those who have fallen into a sin that is evident to others. But sin is not the only condition that demands providing support for other believers. A believer may have lost a loved one, then other believers should provide support in terms of giving words of comfort to remind the believer not to be overwhelmed with grief about a loved one, especially if the loved one is a believer. Now that it is believer's responsibility to give encouragement under such condition is implied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 18. And once you open that, hold on, because the next passage is also in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 18 reads, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." If you read the context, we've studied this, it's been a long time ago, almost 15 years ago now, I think. Well, the context of this command is that of those who are troubled because of the faith of their fellow believers that have departed from this life. The apostle encouraged them with the assurance of resurrection of believers. Thus, when a fellow believer loses a loved one that is a believer from what you know, then we should be in a position to provide encouragement. It's also possible that a believer may be having doubts about spiritual matters. Then it will be the responsibility of other believers who have the knowledge, or those who are in companionship with him or her, to provide support in form of encouragement, as the Holy Spirit also commands through the Apostle Paul, still in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So that's part of this companionship among believers. That the benefit of companionship is support in times of trouble is evident in the contrast of the states of those who have no companions. Now, if such individuals are in trouble, then they have no one to provide them support, either physically or spiritually. It is because such a state is not desirable that Solomon states in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 that we're starting, when he says, "But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." Now, the verbal phrase, "pity the man," is literally "woe to him." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew interjection that means woe, or alas, or pity. In our context, the word is used as a marker of intense hardship and distress. And so the sense is that of having pity on an individual that has no one to be of support to him when he or she is in trouble, physically or spiritually. Now, the sorry state of an individual who is alone without anyone to help him is more pronounced in the spiritual life. A person is in a terrible spiritual state when there is no one that will correct him or her when this individual goes wrong, or when there is no one to help the individual when the individual falls into sin. There are several believers who are in spiritual trouble because they have come to believe that they do not need another believer to correct them when they go wrong. Now, such individuals are, of course, in spiritual pride, but, of course, they do not know it. The truth is that we all need correction from others, especially from those who are devoted to the study of the Word of God. I'm saying that if you think that you do not need other believers to point to you a failure in your life, that you may not be aware then that you are in spiritual trouble more than you know. Now, it is a terrible situation to be in if we become unapproachable so that other believers are unable to help us in time of our trouble. So in any event, the second advantage of companionship is that of support in time of trouble. Now, a third benefit of companionship is that of being warm as a result of lying close to together. Now, it is this benefit as is described in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11, when it says, also, if the two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, it's well-known fact that when two persons lie together in a bed, that each warms the other. Now, it's for this reason that when David became old and could no longer keep warm, that a virgin, Abishag, was brought to lie with him, not in a sexual sense, but merely to keep him warm. This according to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He reads, when the king was old and well advancing in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. Look at what happened. So his servant said to him, let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm. Now you see that, you read that, he blows your mind. Because we're a sex-driven society. But you see, it is this kind of benefit of being kept warm by another body that's involved here. There is, of course, there seems clearly to be no sexual connotation whatsoever. As later on, the lady was still described as a virgin, just about when David handed over the power to his son and after his death. Of course, then, we know that's something strange. We cannot identify with it today, but it did happen because of this concept that two bodies keep each other warm. Of course, a person, no doubt, can be kept warm using clothes, as indicated in Job 31, verse 20. Job chapter 31, verse 20. He reads, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep. That's to say, clothes. However, though, the keeping of warm that is in view in our passage, though, is that due to body heat. The imagery involves probably that of two travelers who had to sleep together so that each benefits from the body heat of the other, or even enjoy the use of double blankets during the cold nights. So it is true that it is a literal body heat that is of concern. But there is that application of providing emotional comfort to another person who is suffering from the coldness of this world by a companion. In other words, this world is cold. People are cold. They do some things that are just very cold. Now, if you have a good companion, they should be able to keep you warm through comfort. That's the application of this. So a person cannot be kept warm by body heat of another if there's no one that lies by the person's side. It is this realization of this fact that is stated then in the question of the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 11, when it says, with how can one keep warm alone? Now a person who is alone in this world is certainly will not certainly not be benefited from any emotional comfort from another person. So that it's not a good thing not to have companions of others. Now a fourth benefit of companionship is there is this ability to resist assault, especially the type that is from a single source. Now it is this reality that's indicated in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12, where it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Now this sentence does not really mean, it does not seem to support the fact that we asserted that the assault to be resisted comes from a single source. But really that's the case. See, to see this, we all need to do is listen to the literal translation from the Hebrew. It reads this way. And though the one may overpower him, the one may overpower him, two may withstand him. This is what I read. Let me give you the literal. And though the one may overpower him, two may withstand him. Now the first pronoun that I use, him, of course refers to another person that is different from the one described in the literal translation as the one. But the second pronoun, him, also refers to the one of the first clause then. Hence, the literal translation may be rendered alternatively something like this. And though a man may overpower one person, two may withstand him. So in this case, it's clear it's one person. So a person may be strong as to overpower one person, but if two people team up against him, then he is unable to overcome both. Especially in a fist fight, for example. Now, of course, here the imagery is that of an attack from a robber against a traveler. Now, that's the ancient travelers. Now, the robber may be successful if he attacks a single, a lone traveler. But if there are two of them traveling together, he'll have a problem doing so. Being attacked by one person attacking both of them. Assuming it's everything being equal. So the point, though, is that when two individuals are banded together, they can resist an assault from one person. This point is that there is strength in union. That's really the point. There is strength in union. Now, if husbands and wives pull in the same direction, they can achieve more than each of them could do individually. If they pull in the same direction, unfortunately, many marriages, husbands and wives pull in different directions, and hence the tug of war that they experience in their marriages. Now, to demonstrate the point that there is strength in union, we have the next sentence of verse 12 when it says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, this sentence asserts what is commonly known. If you take a twig, you can easily snap it. Triple it, it becomes difficult to snap. So it is this fact that is used then to illustrate the importance of union or unity. Again, a husband and a wife team that form a team that will certainly accomplish more than one of them could do if there is unity amongst them. Now, the mention of a cord of three strands is to remind us of the importance of unity, unity of purpose. Unity is that which is to be desired. It is for this that believers are encouraged to maintain unity among them, as to ensure that there is no division in the body of Christ. As in the passage, I'm not going to read it, and you can write it down, and when you go and look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Well, that concept of unity is one that is actually commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It is, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in any case, because of the benefits that we have considered in this section of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it is necessary that you as a believer should seek to maintain the right kind of companionship. The right kind. Now, the right kind of companionship is to be built on truth or on God's word. That's how you get the right kind of companionship. Now, if you develop companionship that is based on God's word, then you will enjoy the benefits of companionship that include more benefits in accomplishing a task or enjoyment of material benefits. You will also enjoy support, comfort, and protection that result from companionship. So, as a believer, you should know you're not created to be a loner. So, seek the companionship, the right kind, so that you can enjoy the benefits listed in the passage we have studied. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will recognize the right kind of relationship that will form the right kind of companionship so that we will enjoy the benefits delineated in your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.